Good morning, everybody. Hey, bring it right into this. We've been talking about family, what the Bible says about family, what God wants you to know about family. If you're like, but I don't like my family, just chill out for a second. The Bible talks about how even when you're in church, you're a part of church, that can be the family of God. Oftentimes we talk about our friends, our roommates as close family. I hope you'll apply it to your actual like family when you think about it, whether it's going well or not. But I want to get there by using one of these. Most of you know this is an hourglass. Apparently, there's hourglasses that are longer than an hour, shorter than an hour. Anyways, these have been around for quite some time. Most of us don't walk around with one of these on our wrist. If you do, it's pretty interesting. They've used these not just to tell time. In fact, they used to actually, you could use this to determine the speed of a ship. This has been used to tell time, but also speed and all kinds of things. What's interesting about this, here's why I like this. One, I just like the actual object. I look at my watch, and usually it's like, oh, no. And there's I look at my watch, and it's not a joy. When you look at this, this is almost mesmerizing. You can just watch it and like get a sense of peace. Then you realize that's time just going away. And when you watch time just go away, it hits differently. When you physically see it, some of us are old enough to say, you know, time speeds up and you realize that you don't have as much time as you think you have and all that kind of stuff, right? When you're younger, you're like, I got all the time in the world. No, you don't. And so when you watch one of these, you're like, oh, okay. In fact, let me use this to illustrate, maybe help the Bible make some good sense here. Psalm 39 says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. I love that he's saying, remind me, because guess what you and I need? A reminder. You and I have a tendency to think, in fact, I bet the majority of us are pretty confident tomorrow's coming, when you really have no idea. You're hoping on maybe something in a week, and you've got some plans, that's good, fine, make plans. But I love this, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you at best. Each of us is but a breath. Sometimes you don't see that in your watch, but it's something like this. You begin to feel going, wow, yeah, that does just go. Let me show you another one in Ephesians. So be careful how you live. Huh. If we just took that advice and went home right now. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. It's amazing if you and I were to start thinking about time. The reason I bring this up specifically with the topic of family, I've learned enough now. I've got four kids. I've been married for 21 years. Here's what I've learned. What I thought was a long time is not a long time. What I thought was a short time was even shorter. What many of us understand now is when it comes to family, we often don't utilize time like we should. Many of us, when we're dating, we're like, we feel the urgency. You're like, all right, I got to find someone. So you just go find someone. Maybe it's a little bit deeper than that, just going to find someone. But then you just feel like this clock begins to tick and all this kind of stuff will begin to unfold and time begins to play out. Interesting. I think if you're going to talk about family, if you're going to talk about God, if you're going to talk about how to lead a family in such a way that honors God, you and I have to use time to say, maybe we should leverage the time that we have. Maximize it might be a word. So I guess that's the 5-minute sermon. I've got more, but that's 5 minutes, like taking us into that if you want to do family well, value time. The problem is, if you like me, I walk out and go like, so I'm just supposed to value time. And I might make one call, one text. I might go to a special coffee with one family member for something, but then it kind of stops. How do you actually value time? How do you use time well with family? That is the actual sermon. Let me give you a couple of hints. You may not catch on. I'm going to try to help you catch on, but I'm going to give you some hints of what you should do with your family. This is going to be easy, I think. We'll see. Acts chapter 8. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Kandake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he's now returning. Seated in his carriage, he's riding a carriage, right? He was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. If you're new to the Bible, that's the Bible. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. It's creepy to you unless the Holy Spirit says to do it, and you do it. So Philip ran over, walking beside the carriage now, and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand? I'm reading this slowly, giving you a hint. Do you understand? Philip asked, do you understand what you are reading? All right. The man replied, how can I? Unless someone instructs me. And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this. This is fascinating. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. This is a prophecy about Jesus. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Written hundreds of years before Jesus. Go to that next one, would you? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? I'm going to highlight this, but hopefully you haven't lost. Philip runs up next to a dude's carriage and is like, hey, do you have any questions about what you're reading out loud? Tell me what the prophet, was the prophet talking about him or someone else? So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. And they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water, why can't I be baptized? He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down to the water, and Philip baptized them. Sometimes we need to read the Bible. A lot happens in a short amount of time. You've got a guy who's in a carriage reading out loud, going, okay, I'm reading the Bible. All of a sudden, another guy's next to the carriage walking along, going, you got a question? Hop on in, yeah. He starts saying, what are you reading? And then he says, he explains it. And all of a sudden, you got this dude getting baptized. That's a lot in just a short amount of time. I tried to cue you in on something that happened that actually propelled that moment to lead a guy from like reading stuff he didn't understand. He's like, I don't get this. I'm confused. To where all of a sudden he's being baptized. There's a certain thing that happened. To help you understand it, let me take you to a whole other place in the Bible. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 details Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Every single year would go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Every year, this trip, every year, like without missing. Jesus is 12 years old. It's time to take the trip to Jerusalem to celebrate. Let's go do this. So they do. They go and celebrate and they do the thing. And then the family gathers up, gets all the people, and they start heading back home. And somewhere on the trip back home, Mary and Joseph realize, we forgot the Savior of all mankind. He's not with us. If you're a hovering parent, you're like, I do, say what? Yeah, and you might think, man, pastor's just trying to be funny. No, they literally left town without their kid. Now, they didn't have like Life 360 to track the whole family or, right? So let's give them some grace here. So then we pick it up right here. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later. Sorry. Can you imagine your emotional state? You're like, we had one job. We had one stinking job. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious leaders. Now, David's going to slow down. I've been trying to hint at you the first story about Philip and the eunuch. Now, okay, sitting among the religious leaders, listening to them. And you're going to help me with these two words. Good job. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. It's easy for anybody to tell you, you want to have a good, healthy family, make sure that you utilize time. And you're like, all right. But then you and I had to have different values of what utilizing time is. What you think is a good time, valuable time, helpful time might be different than what I think. So it can't just stop at you and I going, we want good families. I value family, so we're going to value family time. Well, no, it's deeper than that. And what is revealed all through Scripture, if you were to read it from beginning to end, you would learn oftentimes God gives us questions. In fact, that's kind of the, people got annoyed with Jesus because they would ask him a question and he would reply with another question. My parents did that growing up. It was so annoying. I'd be like, hey, what should I do here? What do you think you should do? Well, that's not what I'm asking. I want to know, like, the answer. And my parents would often do this, would lead us, like, hey, what do you think? What do you think about my girlfriend? And my parents would be like, what do you think about your girlfriend? Here. Here's a, if you want a healthy family, here's a family danger. A danger. Setting priorities without asking questions. If you want to value time that you have with your family, because you don't know how much time you have with your family, if you want to actually lead your family well, you should not launch priorities and say, this is what we're all about, without asking the right questions. We have a tendency to lock onto the answers that we want as a family without asking questions. And sometimes we put answers in the blank that just culture said was appropriate, or that you grew up with, or as a response to what you grew up with. To where some of us are like, here's how I'm going to do family. Here's the kind of family I'm going to have. We're going to be like this, think this way, have this kind of stuff. We're not going to do this. We're not going to do that. Those are answers. Those are answers that you're putting into place. What I would say Scripture teaches, ask questions. Now, here's what plays out. You and I have a tendency in the midst of doing life, family life especially. Well, like an example, let me take you to the ocean. You want to go to the ocean? We'll go to the ocean. Show us the ocean. Yes. Just give me a moment. I love the ocean. It's like, I know some of you, you're like mountain people. Some of you are camping people. It's great. This. If you can't find me and I've been lost for 3 to 4 weeks, I'm not lost. I'm right there. Just I love the smells, the sound, the heat. Every bit of, I love it all. Now, here, let me tell you my experience. If you've never been to the ocean, you need to know something I'm going to tell you. So my family, we would always go to the ocean, and we were like, this is cool. And so as a kid, I grew up once a year typically going to see the ocean, and it was fascinating. And here's what you do when you go to the ocean. You go out into the ocean. Now, at the time, I'm a pretty little kid. You go out in the ocean. You don't go too far. The sharks are right here, so you stay about right here. So, like, you go too far. They're like, we're so glad you're here. No, you kind of know where to go and where not to go. And so you stay about right here. And as a kid, you just know. You're looking at, you know, mom and dad playing in the ocean. You taste it for the first time. You're like, never going to do that again, right? And then it gets in your eyes, and you're like, that's painful. But it's so much fun, and you're just diving into the waves and flipping all around. It's awesome. Now, my parents always taught us, when you go out into the ocean, always turn around and ask where we're at with your mind. Like, just like, do you always know where we're at? As a kid, I'm like, yeah, that's easy. You're where you were. And so you would go out. If you don't know how this works, you go out. Now, you're going to want, this is science. I'm going to teach you some science. I'm not going to try to go over our heads, but I'm going to teach you some science. Here's how the ocean works. The water comes in. No one's writing that down. So the water comes in. These are waves going into the shore. What you don't know as a child is the water is also going this way. You don't know that, though. You don't see that. So while my parents were saying, hey, when you go out, make sure you know where we are. Ask where we are. I'm like, okay, whatever. So I'd go out and play here. And about 20 minutes later, I'm like way down here. And as a kid, you don't know any different. You kind of just walk out like you came back in. And you're like, everyone looks different. And you begin to look for your mom and your dad. And you're like, I don't see you. In fact, the buildings are all different. Everything's different. And what my parents had said, and the reason we should ask, when I'm out in the water, do I see my mom or my dad, was they knew that this drift, this undercurrent, would take me where I don't want to go, where I would not be aware that I was going, and it just would. It wouldn't be on purpose. I was not being a rebellious kid going, oh, I don't like you, mom and dad. No, I just, all of a sudden, just ended 100 yards down. I've always known this lesson in life. It applies to family. A family can be healthy if you pay attention to drift. If you don't pay attention to drift, you will become an unhealthy family. Many of us as families, we start here. Maybe you started dating. You're like, you're dating, and you're like, here's the kind of person I'm going to be. Here's the kind of person I'm looking for. But then somehow you get into a romantic relationship with someone, living in different ways that you never thought you would. You've drifted, and you don't even realize the compromises that you've made. You've drifted accidentally. You aren't even aware of it until another friend says, hey, so you're doing things differently than you say that you believe you should. It's drift. Parents do all the same. I mean, especially when you don't have kids, the kind of parent that you say you're going to be. And then the family that you're going to have, and you say, this is what we're going to do, this is what we're going to be all about, but then all of a sudden you find yourself down here, unbeknownst to you, we might blame circumstances, but you've drifted. Happens to all of us, all of us. And I don't think it's near as intentional as we blame others. We drift, we find ourselves going, this is true, this is good, but as families, many of us are living 100 yards down, and we have no idea that we are. We're just feeling the ramifications of feeling lost as a family. Like we don't have priorities as a family. Like we're just running ragged as a family. It feels like we're just taking our kids to here and here and here and here. Or your marriage feels like it's lost that love and feeling. I'm not singing it, but you begin to go, you're like, why? What happened? I'm going to tell you, you or both of you or all of you, you drifted. And we begin to think, oh, the ones who don't drift are just the super disciplined people who just have it all together, and they just are always in love, and it's just sick, right? No. No, here's what I would tell you is crucial. How do you actually pay attention to drift? Resist drift by asking questions. What we think is it's not about having all the right answers at all the right time and being some superhero person. If you want to value the time you have with your family, you pay attention to being the kind of family that you want to be by just asking the right questions. Do you know the business world has this solved a while ago? Families are just catching up. Here, the surprising power of questions, Harvard Business. Just listen to this. Questioning is a uniquely powerful tool for unlocking value in organizations. It spurs learning in the exchange of ideas, it fuels innovation and performance improvement, it builds rapport and trust among team members, and it can mitigate business risk by uncovering unforeseen pitfalls and hazards. Who cares? What if this was about family, though? Then we care. Questioning is a uniquely powerful tool for unlocking value in families. It spurs learning and the exchange of ideas in families. It fuels innovation and performance in families. You begin to be like, wait a minute, I want some of that. The business world's known it. The Bible's been preaching it all along. Jesus modeled it. Ask questions. Ask the right questions, the best questions, and you will land at the right answers. We jumped the questions and went to the answers. So just one quick family danger, and then I'm going to unload tons of questions on you. Superficial questions lead to missed growth. This is not a sermon to simply just start asking each other, so, do you still like God? Cool. This is not just like a, hey, how's the weather? I'm plenty of room in that in South Dakota to talk about the weather all day long, every single day for the rest of our lives. I'm not saying those are unimportant, but come on, those are a bit superficial. Here's what I've learned as a dad, four kids. Don't just ask your kids, how was your day? Because it's going to be, which could mean it was the best day of their entire life. Or they're going to emotionally vomit on you, and you're going to be like, all I wanted to know was it good or bad, right? You don't just ask questions that someone could just give you one word, two words. The art of a parent, sorry kids to tell you our secret, is asking probing questions so that we can actually not just annoy you, but get to know you better and develop you and lead you. The same thing happens with God. If you want your family to actually do life God's way, you can't just keep asking, do you believe in God? It's got to go further. So, I've left myself not enough time, but I'm still going to take it. I want to just give you questions. I'm going to do a basic, like old school Bible lesson with you. I'm going to read you the Bible and show you questions to extract from those verses. So if you want a cue, this is a time that you're about to start taking notes or take pictures of the questions. I'm about to give you questions that no matter who you are, if your family is the body of Christ and it's this church, if your family is your roommates or the person that you're dating or your whole entire biological family, who knows, this is the moment. So let me take you to Deuteronomy. We'll start there. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly, not partially, not apathetically, wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. If you're like me, when I first learned how to study the Bible, I'll be like, that's weird stuff, okay? And it almost doesn't feel like it applies. You're like, what if you did go to the doorposts of your home and actually put stuff there? None of us that I can tell have put it on our foreheads. Most of us don't have it wrapped around our arms. Maybe you've got tattoos, but that's about as close as you got. See, when we begin to read that and be like, oh, what do I do with that? Let me teach you how to do this. We're going to do this over and over. There's questions there. Here, if you want to take that verse and apply it. These are the questions you ask as a family. If you're dating, if you're looking at, like, do I want to spend the rest of my life with this person? As you're parenting, as you're leading an organization, who are you committed to? Or who are we committed to? You know how you do this? You're not going to like this, but it'll be fun. Wait until the end of a week. Wait until the end of the week and have dinner with your whole family. Force them all to sit at a table. It's good. And then ask this question, who are we committed to? And then have everyone talk about what they did that entire week. Open up schedules, calendars, however you lock it in. Look, oh, bring the calendars to the table. Open up your phones. Go to Google. I don't know how you track your time. But you as a family, sit at the table at the end of the week and say, hey, who are we committed to? And don't get idealistic. You say, let's look at our last week. What did we do? If you do that week after week after week, do you understand what begins to play out? You begin to think about the question that you're going to get asked rather than the answer that seems to be running just 10 yards ahead of you that you can't get to. Are you spending time in prayer with God? Notice not like specific time. I hate it in the Christian world oftentimes. Like, are you spending 7 hours a day praying? And many of us are like, I don't think so. I mean, I guess if that means like all throughout the day, I don't know. I don't want to give you a time. I just think these are great questions to ask as a family. Are you talking to God? Some of the most profound questions have been when I've simply asked my kids, what's something you're talking with God about? Remove the time limit or the expectation of time. Remove even sometimes the ritualistic words of like, are you on your knees praying to God? What? No. I want to know desperately what my wife is talking to God about. Because if she's talking to God about it, you better believe I want to know about it because I want to pray to God about it on her behalf. But many of us literally know more about our kids' sports than we do what our kids are talking to God about. We know more about what we don't like about our spouses rather than what they're actually going to the throne room of the Almighty God for. We're asking the wrong questions. And that's why I think families are falling apart. What's something you're talking to God about? What have you been reading in the Bible this week? All the stuff that you're just like, basic questions, not to shame anybody, because you better believe in a pastor's home, the answer is often nothing. Dad, nothing. Okay? And then I look at them like, you know, you could just listen to it. Yes, but the point is not ever to shame anyone. You should never be attempting to shame anyone. But families should be able to hold each other accountable. And so I want to ask the questions. James chapter 1, let's do this again. But don't just listen to God's word. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. You're like, all right, Pastor David, where are the questions in that one? Well, let me show you. Here's some questions I came up with, very simple. How are you applying what you read today in the Bible? You notice the subtle assumption? Dad, I didn't read anything. I know, that's why I said that. But you don't just read the Bible to check it off, to feel good about yourself. Do you know that there's nowhere in Scripture that God said, all I want you to do is to get the check mark for the day? The Word of God is there for you to apply the Word of God. I want to teach my family and I want to be reminded that I read the Word of God so that I can behave it out, live it out. And some of us aren't reading it because, well, it's this next question. What's something you read that confused you? I'm not outing it. In fact, I'm not even going to look at you for this one. Many of us don't read the Bible because it confuses us. All right. Well, what if at dinner sometime you ask each other, what'd you read this week that confused you? You share it with your family, and they all go, yeah, I always thought that was weird too. And you say, then as a family, let's spend the next week trying to figure that out. Do you understand what happens is you begin to teach something in your family life? You don't just say, that's confusing, I'm not going to do that. No, you begin to go to the Word of God. There's commentaries. Reach out to your location pastor, whatever. Just be like, hey, as a family, we're confused about this. Probably the number one direct message I get, which I'm not inviting you to send me a bunch more, but the number one direct message I get are questions about what people are reading in the Bible. I do my best to get to all of them, but listen, do not stop at confusion. Confusion should be a point of conversation. You should know what's confusing every one of you and your family about the Bible. What's something you read you can work on memorizing? Did you know memorizing is not just for children? Some of us are getting told lies at work or at school, and you need the Word of God up here so planted that you've got it memorized that you can fight those lies. Let's do another one. Hebrews 10. This will be, I think, an easy one. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Now here's this. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. I'm just thinking of, we had a bit of an argument last night between two of our children. It was fun. Maybe that helps you spur, like sometimes at family's not all glorious. You don't post that on social media. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. What if as a family you didn't dwell on the negative? Here's a couple questions. Very simple, based straight from there. How can you serve someone this week? Let me help you in my family. How can you serve your brother this week? And we get the stare of, why would I do that? And then we share with them, well, Scripture says that we're actually supposed to be motivating one another to do good works. We're motivating you. How can you help motivate someone this week? So here, we live in a complaining culture, thanks to the comment section. We live in a complaining culture. If you have a negative family, sometimes we don't even realize that our families get so sarcastic or so negative because we forgot that one of our roles as families is to motivate each other. What if this week, instead of dwelling on what your teacher's not doing for your kid, what your coach isn't doing for your kid, or what the siblings aren't agreeing on, or what's bad with your family, or this and that, what if this week your whole agenda, not to table all the stuff you should fix, but you say, you know what we're going to go after this week? We're going to try to motivate each other rather than criticize each other. Just an idea. Matthew 24. So you too must keep watch. For you don't know what day your Lord is coming. A lot of folks love to talk about the end times and when Jesus has come back. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, you'd load the shotgun. Oh, sorry. You've been in South Dakota for 16 years. You changed how you read the Bible. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. But watch. Look at the turn here. The turn. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Do you know that you don't know when Jesus is coming back? I know some of us have heard people, usually it's on TV or the internet, tell us, hey, based on the math, here's when Jesus is coming back. If you ever hear that, turn the channel or click to something else. According to Scripture, Jesus doesn't know when he's coming back. And if Jesus doesn't know, I'm sorry. We're not going to know first. Can I give you a whole end times sermon right now, real quick? I'm going to tell you everything you need to know about the end times. Be ready today. Which means your family and your priorities, you have no idea how much time you have before Jesus says, all right, it's over. And so with that, you take questions that this might be of help to you. How are you using your time to share the good news about Jesus? By the way, if you think you have a difficult time with this, let me share you with my experience. I don't know if you know this. I'm a pastor of a church. Yeah. So I run into the weird part of where I want to encourage my kids to be a part of a church they didn't really get to choose to be a part of. And so I want you to know, how does a pastor help his own kids have ownership in their church, not just mom and dad's church? You ask questions like this. How are you, Bo, at 5 years old, using your time to share the good news about Jesus? How are you using your talent, not just to make money, to share the good news about Jesus? How are you using your treasure to share the good news about Jesus? It's these kinds of questions that say, we don't know when Jesus is coming back, but here's what we know, time is worth more than money. So we're gonna start asking questions. This lesson, if it could be something that we as families do, I know sometimes we come and want to hear a sermon full of answers. I'm not giving you answers, I'm just giving you questions. Do you know, just to give you a history lesson, do you know that much of the things that we know about science, much of the things that we actually have inventions and all the innovations were led by questions? Let me give you examples. Why does an apple fall straight down instead of at an angle? I'm not asking you to answer that. I'm just saying, Newton asked it. I mean, I would have just eaten the apple and said, that's fascinating. But thank goodness someone asked the question like, hey, that's interesting that it should have fallen at an angle. It didn't fall at an angle. Maybe there's a law of gravity. You guys are not loved. I know. Let's get to more important things like, why can't we have a phone without a keyboard? Did you know that's how the iPhone was invented or why it was invented? Now, some of you are young enough, you're going, a keyboard with a phone? Yeah, yeah. That's how that thing was invented, the best phone that you should have. That was my opinion. All right, now let's go to one of the most important things in all of life. What if suitcases could have wheels on them? Literally, someone finally asked. If you grew, see, you're acting like, did you ever carry like the 60-pound suitcase that you're like, all right, don't worry, I'm going to be there. We will not miss the plane. And you carried it, or maybe you were doing better in life. You had someone, you paid for someone. We didn't have money to pay people to carry these things. And then someone invented a cart that you could put said suitcase on, and you would cart it all the way to check your luggage in. And then someone finally asked the question, what if we just put wheels on it? And now it's kind of weird if you buy one without wheels. Do you know this is all launched with questions? All I'm trying to bring up, what if you and I started valuing time and we said, all right, what if we as a family, instead of shooting for all the answers that culture says we should have, let's just start asking questions that God said to ask. What happens if you do this? I think Moses told us, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. I know tons of you want a family that believes that. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. If you want that kind of a family, you ask questions. And you see, one day you're going to realize that there's no more sand dripping. And I will tell you, If I had control of your family, I have been at the funerals, the deathbeds, of where it took a funeral for a family to say, hey, maybe we should start talking again. It took a tragedy or a horrible moment. It took time to run out for a family to say, maybe time runs out. Don't do that. Let this remind you that time runs out, I promise you. Start asking questions today that God has given us so that your family can be all about heart, mind, and soul with the Lord. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we are a church full of broken people. Lord, myself, I think I might lead that list. God, I am far from perfect. I have daily mess-ups as a dad, as a husband, as a pastor, as a friend. Lord, I would imagine many of us have not been leveraging time like we should. So, Lord, one, would you forgive us? We repent. But, Lord, this week, would you put on our minds questions to start asking each other so that we can begin to hear from you, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. God, for many of us who might even be confused right now, wrestling with stuff, we need your Holy Spirit to help us know truth, to sense your conviction. But God, we are a broken world who lacks valuing family. Help us, Lord, to lead our own family, our roommates, our friends, our church in a way that honors and glorifies you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.